Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to the Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Giuliani here again on another awesome Sunday night. And this is the Gift of Grace, where we read and teach God's Word, and we proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. So hope you've had an awesome week. The last couple of weeks, we were talking about parables, and we're not going to do that tonight. We're going to do a lesson tonight about authority. Now, the background to this is the Pharisees, the religious leaders, pose a question to Jesus. And as I might have said, I don't remember if I said it last week or if I said it in one of my groups or one of my ministries or whatever, but I heard something on the radio I haven't had a chance to confirm, and that is if you look through the Gospels, there are 136 questions that are asked of Jesus, and he only directly answers three of them. And I thought that was pretty interesting, and I made a mental note of that so that I could maybe look it up and do some research on it, but haven't had a chance to do that yet. But I'm going to, because that's very interesting, because tonight we're going to talk about a question that they ask him. And to put the whole thing in context, you have to understand that these men who asked this particular question and actually asked most of the questions that are recorded in the Gospels were the religious leaders. They were the Pharisees. They were members of the Sanhedrin. They were members of the Sadducees. They were men who were known as teachers of the law. There were only a very, very small group of people called teachers of Israel. Nicodemus was the most famous of those, and Jesus himself makes a point of telling Nicodemus that he's one of the teachers of Israel, and he didn't understand what Jesus was talking about. But these leaders had set themselves apart from everybody else, and it's important to understand that because I'm sure that most of you listening have studied the Old Testament, the Tanakh, and know that whether you look in the Torah, whether you look in the prophets, whether you look in the writings, you don't really see any mention of a group called Pharisees or a group called the Sanhedrin or a group of people called Sadducees or a group of people called teachers of the law. These were all things that developed, and they actually developed in not too long before the time of Jesus. They're not mentioned even in the later prophets, like Micah and Malachi, for example. And they're not even mentioned in the apocryphal books that were written in the 100s BC, like the Maccabees, for example, which are historical books. And the Pharisees were men who had set themselves apart. Their name in Hebrew, the Hebrew word is parashim. They're people who had, well, men, they weren't women, obviously, men who had set themselves apart and felt that they were keeping the law, and what they were doing in their daily life was being faithful to the law. The common people, the people they called the people of the land, who were mainly the uneducated farmers, fishermen, menial job kind of workers, they did not keep the law, but they kept the law. And you see in so many places in the Gospels where Jesus criticizes them pretty harshly. Matthew 23 is clearly the most dramatic example where I'm going to go through it all because that's not what tonight's lesson is going to be, but you can read Matthew 23 for your homework. And they are always the ones that are challenging him. Because after all, they feel that they are the ones who know the law. And that here is a rabbi from some backwoods place with a ragtag group of disciples who doesn't even keep the law himself, let alone his disciples. Well, we could talk about whether he kept the law or didn't keep the law, but he kept the law. And as we've said many times here, he subjected himself to the covenant, to the old covenant, sometimes called the law of Moses, which, of course, really means the law given to Moses. Moses did not make up the law, but it was a covenant of law. The old covenant, the Old Testament, was a covenant of law. Jesus had to keep the law because, number one, he was the unblemished lamb. He could not have been the perfect sacrifice had he rebelled against the law. And secondly, of course, he was the God-man, 100% God, 100% man. And as he commonly said, he only says and does what his Father is telling him to say and do. So he kept the law. But these law teachers, these Pharisees, the Sanhedrin was a governing branch, a governing group of people. And there is, in fact, a Sanhedrin now in Israel that was established at the end of 2004. So it's been kind of reestablished. But they ruled on things that had to do with the faith, and they also had a fair amount of civil power. They interacted with the Romans, with Pilate, as you see, the morning of Good Friday. But these people had the authority, and they did not see Jesus, Yeshua, this kind of itinerant preacher, this kind of street preacher, as someone who had authority. And when the people said, you know, he teaches with authority, unlike the scribes and Pharisees, that not only irritated them, but they didn't believe it because they were the ones that had the authority. So that's kind of the background of this. And they were always putting up challenges. You can look through the Gospels, and I'm sure you can think of at least 10 things offhand where they challenge him with a question, because they're trying to trap him. They're not trying to get more information, because they knew all the information that they needed to know. And that has not changed over time. Every religious leader, no matter what church or what denomination it is, pretty much feel that they know everything that needs to be known, and that they certainly know more than everyone around them. And those poor people that are around them, they're not keeping the law, and they're not keeping the rules, and they're not very diligent in what they do. But as the leader, I'm the one who's diligent, and I can't even deal with these people who aren't. That hasn't changed. But this was the mindset of these people. And in many cases, of course, traditions had evolved, which led people to believe that when Messiah came, he would be a political, military, economic, powerful ruler that would reestablish the earthly kingdom of David and Solomon. And even though the scriptures, Isaiah, Zechariah, the Psalms, talked about a suffering Messiah, a suffering servant, they preferred to think about the powerful military man who was going to come to reestablish an earthly kingdom. They weren't thinking about a spiritual kingdom. Plus, as people who like to protect their jobs, they were in charge of everything that happened there. And here was a troublemaker who had followers. So we're going to go to Matthew chapter 21. We're going to go to verse 23. Now, this is happening in the temple. This is happening near the very end of Jesus' earthly life, when he spends the last week of his life teaching in the temple. This is after Palm Sunday. So we see in 23, now when he, meaning Jesus, when he came into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" Okay, by what authority are you doing this? Who gave you a license, a permit, papers that said you were allowed to teach here, in particular here in the temple. By what authority are you doing these things? And you notice they ask him as he's teaching. They interrupt him. And if you go forward a little bit, and I mentioned Matthew 23, when he is talking to these leaders, and he says, you won't see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, quotes a psalm to the leaders who knew the scriptures backwards and forwards. They did not want people to hear Jesus. They did not want people to hear his teaching. They did not want people to hear his message. They did not want people to follow him. In fact, the parents of the man who was blind from birth that was healed, you might recall, they were very measured in what they answered when the Pharisees asked him questions about their son, because it adds in that gospel that they had already ruled that if anyone followed Jesus, they would be kicked out of the synagogue. And that man's parents didn't want to be kicked out of the synagogue. It was a horrible thing for that to happen. So they interrupt him while he's teaching, while he's doing it. They don't listen to what he's saying. They don't talk to the people that are listening afterwards. They interrupt him while he's saying, and by what authority are you doing this? And who gave you this authority? 24. But Jesus answered and said to them, I also will ask you one thing, which, if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or from men? So Jesus answers a question with a question. Again, if he was asked 136 questions and only directly answered three of them, this is an example of where he did not answer this directly. He answered a question with a question. So these are the chief priests, these are the elders, these are the teachers, these are the scribes, these are the Sadducees. They should have been looking for the messianic kingdom. They knew the scriptures. They knew the Tanakh, the Old Testament, literally backwards and forwards. This was all that they did. They studied night and day, memorizing, debating, discussing. One of the great things that happens to a young Jewish man who has bar mitzvah at age 13 is after the bar mitzvah, he now has the privilege of debating scripture with the other men in the synagogue. So an 11-year-old boy cannot do that, but a 13-year-old can, because now he's considered a man and is allowed to debate the scriptures. They loved doing this. They knew all the prophecies. They should have been looking for the messianic kingdom, but they were in opposition. And they were so opposed to him that they interrupt him while he's teaching. They don't want to hear him, and they don't want anybody else to hear him. And so they question his authority. Who gave you this authority? It wasn't us. We control what happens over here, and I can tell you that we didn't give you any such information. We never gave you a diploma. We never gave you anything that gave you authority to teach here. And this was in the temple. This was their stomping ground, so to speak. This was their home turf. This was their home field advantage. He's not preaching in some hillside in Galilee. He's not in a boat with the 12 guys. You know, he's not sitting in some little place in Capernaum talking to 12 people, talking to 50 people. He's in the temple, and it was Passover time. Passover was coming. This was the Passover in which he was to literally become the Passover. He was literally to become the perfect Passover sacrifice. And so they had to deal with him in the temple and not in some remote place. He was right where they worked, right where they ministered, right where they regulated everything. And they say, hey, we never gave you authority to do this. What are you doing? So a couple days before this, a few days before this, he had entered the city in triumph. He had gotten hosannas. He had gotten praises. You know, then he cleansed the temple. He taught. He healed people. All this was going on in a very real way, literally days before probably the main feast of the whole calendar. There's seven feasts of Israel. Passover is at the top, maybe rivaled only by Yom Kippur in terms of spiritual importance. This was the festival of freedom. This was freedom from slavery. Yom Kippur was an atonement for sin that, of course, involved blood. And the Passover involved blood. Because if you had the blood of the lamb on your door, the curse didn't affect you. If you didn't have the blood on your door, you were struck by the curse. And in direct comparison, if you have the blood of Jesus over you, you're not subject to the curse of sin. If you don't, you are. So he'd gotten hosannas and praise from the people who were following him. But these leaders were not praising that day. These leaders said, Rabbi, make them stop this. This is too much noise. They're praising you. You're nothing but a man. You're just an ordinary teacher. Make them stop. And so he had entered the city in triumph and now was at the temple, the center. It's hard to explain unless you really study the Hebrew roots of our faith, which is so important to do. You can't overestimate the importance of the temple. And this is where all of this was going on during this week. So they ask him the question to trip him up because they expect he's going to say, well, you know, I have authority. I'm from the Father. And then they would say, blasphemer. Or they'd say, well, I didn't get really authority from anybody. I just started talking. Well, you can't do that here. I mean, this was meant to trip them up. So if he said he was from God, they would call him a blasphemer. If he remained silent, they would ridicule him. If he said, well, actually, I never really got permission from anybody, they would throw him out of the place and then reprimand the people who had been listening to his teachings, listening to the story. So they asked him to trip it up. They asked the question to trip him up because they figured it was going to be one of those three answers. So he, of course, knows what they're doing. And so he answers the question with a question. And we have to kind of understand, too, when we're asked questions that sometimes it's a legitimate question, and it's great if somebody asks you a question about your faith, if someone asks you a question about salvation, someone asks you a question about the cross, somebody asks you a question about Jesus. And if they really want to know, that's awesome. But if they're trying to lead you into a trip up, like, aha, I knew you were going to say that, and let me tell you what I think of that. I think that's ridiculous. I think that's narrow-minded. I think you're nothing but a bigot. You know, we're like sheep among wolves, as he was in this case, and, of course, his disciples were. So we have to be wise. He knew what they were doing, and we have to kind of discern that around ourselves as well, why we're being asked certain questions. So he goes back to John the Baptist. So logically, John had a very important ministry. It was a baptism of repentance. It was not Christian baptism. It was not the mikvah of the law. It was basically a mikvah, but it was kind of in between mikvah and baptism. It was a baptism of repentance. And so either God had sent John to do this, or John started doing this because of his own mind. And so we know in Acts, in the book of Acts, in the first few chapters, around chapters 4 and 5, we meet Rabbi Gamaliel, who Saul of Tarsus, Paul, studied under. And you recall he advised the Pharisees that if this movement was from God, nothing would be able to stop it, because you would be fighting God. If this movement was from men, in other words, if Peter and those guys had made up this new idea, this new faith, so to speak, it'll go away on its own as people die out. But if it's from God, nothing will stop it. So he asked this question, and now they're in a bind. And it goes on to say, and they reasoned among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he'll say, why then did you not believe him? But if we say from men, we fear the multitude, for all count John as a prophet. So they answered Jesus and said, we do not know. Interesting. They reasoned among themselves. They got together and said, okay, we got to protect ourselves. We're in a bind here. He's asked us a tough question. If we say it's from God, he's going to say, why didn't you believe him then? If we say it's from men and we seem like we're ridiculing John the Baptist, then the crowd may turn against us, because the crowd looked at John, who is, of course, dead by now, as a prophet, as a mighty prophet, as a spellbinding teacher. And we might have problems on our hands. So they worried about what people were going to think and how Jesus had posed the question. They were going to say wrong either way. So in other words here, they're not worried about their truth. They're not worried about the basis of the question. They're worried about public relations. They're worried about how this is going to sound, how this is going to look. You know, modern politicians would say, you know, they were worried about the optics of the situation. And even people listening are going to say, well, if they say it's from God, we should have believed John. And therefore, we need to believe this guy, Jesus, Yeshua, because John the Baptist pointed to him. He pointed him out directly and said, there's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. If we reject him, then we're rejecting what John did. And if it was from God, we're going to look bad. And the people aren't going to believe this was in John's mind, because they knew Jesus was doing miracles. They heard him say, your sins are forgiven. So they were in a bind, and they were the leaders. They should have ruled on the question. They claimed to be, I don't want to use the word infallible, but something similar to that. They should have ruled on it, but they didn't want to rule on it. They worried about public relations. Because basically here, the common people, the people they despised, understood this better than they did, even though they were the holy ones. This was kind of backwards from everything that they were used to. And then, of course, Simeon, the prophet, in the temple, when Jesus was brought in for the presentation at day 40 after his birth, Simeon said that this child will be responsible for the rise and the fall of many in Israel. Well, this was the group that was going to fall. And this other group that they had disdained for was going to rise. So this was kind of a backward situation, and they were the ones that were supposed to be in charge. So Jesus said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. He doesn't hesitate. He says, I'm not going to tell you. They were not fit to discuss his authority. They were not worthy to discuss his authority. He had no need to debate his authority with people, especially these people, and had no need to defend himself. You know, late in a little while, he's going to say, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me after the resurrection. He did not have to debate his authority with anyone, let alone this group of people that was trying to discredit him. So this is a really interesting question on authority with a really interesting answer, which was so powerful that they then were quiet and they had nothing more to say. Ooh, well, I hear the music playing. Well, I hope you've enjoyed this, and I hope you'll tune in next week for the Gift of Grace, where we're going to read and teach God's Word. We're going to proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. Have an awesome week.